message number TL-436. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Our studies will begin in the 7th chapter as we continue to consider the words that God spoke to Israel just before they entered into the land that he had promised to them. He declares here in the beginning, when the Lord, that is, Yahweh thy God, shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. That was their goal, to go into this land, to possess it. And he hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. As nations, these people were to be utterly destroyed, that is, as nations. Then he declares, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. And the reason for this is that you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You know, of all of the passages in the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, there is one passage which I have underscored because I believe that this is one of exceeding importance. You're a holy people, he says, a separate people, a distinct people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee, he elected thee, he made choice of thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Then he tells the reasons why he did not choose them. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. So size or number or greatness had nothing to do with this. But because the Lord loved you, that was the whole reason behind it, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. We're told in the book of Hebrews, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. He must come in faith, that is, he must come faithing, he must come believing. And he must believe that God is God, that God exists, and that he exists as God, that Jehovah thy God, he is God. He is the faithful God. He keeps covenant. Any agreement that God makes, he will keep, and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. A 1,000 generations, I guess, would be 25,000 years. What significance that number may have, I cannot say, but we just suggested here, so we'll have in mind the length of the period of time. The time might come up in our studies when this number could be one of great importance. In verse 10, he repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay them to his face. Of course, this was a nation living under God's law and God's very special blessing. And we could expect this sternness here that those that hate him, he will not be slack. He will deal with them and repay him to his face. We don't find that in this dispensation of grace. This had to do with Israel under a dispensation of law. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and statutes and judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Notice again that this is the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Some of these things took on the special nature of commandments. Others were just simply the statutes, and others were just simply God's judgments. And all of these were things to be done, precepts, directives, things to be done. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them. See, judgment doesn't mean punishment. Wherever you find it, in the Old Testament or in the New, it has to do with just the same as if you would go into a law library and there read the judgments of the state of California. Or if you'd go to a law library in Illinois, it would be the judgments of the state of Illinois, their statutes, and so on. So if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, the judgments are something that you keep and you do, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. Then he will love thee, and he will bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of thy land, your corn, grain that would be, and your wine, and your oil, the increase of your kine, that would be the cattle, and the flocks of sheep, and the land which he sware unto your fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female among you, that is barren. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. Then, verse 15, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest, they knew from experience and sight upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. That was the promise. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Now, this may seem harsh, it may seem very stern, but there was something about these people that caused them to be deserving of this radical punishment, and Israel was to be the instrument that God would use to deal with his people because of their past sins. This was not to be done out of hatred, but it was to be done because God was dealing with them. As he says in one place, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full, but now the iniquity of these people has become full. They're going to be punished, and God's administrator of this punishment was to be the people of Israel, but only if Israel walked in his law and did not deserve punishment themselves. Now he says in verse 17, if thou shalt say in thine heart, you know, you just think this and you talk about it, and you say, these nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? Well, the answer is, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember what the Lord, Jehovah your God, did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which your eyes saw, and the signs, and the wonders, and the mighty hand, the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, shall destroy them with the mighty destruction, till they be destroyed. This is the way it was to work. It was to be a process. He shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. And there shall be no man be able to stand before me, until thou have destroyed them. Thy graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them. You're not to take it unto thee. Don't strip it off, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. They could own gold, they could own silver, but they couldn't strip it off of these idols. This had to be destroyed. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. And they might say, well, we'll bring this in. It's very pretty. It's highly decorative. But don't bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. All of these charms and cult objects that these people had, they were not to be tolerated in any way. They were not to be brought into their house. Now, the difficulties of a war like this, of extermination, and all of the things that they had to do, it called for faith, and a faith upon the part of Israel. The remembrance of God's saving acts is a constant theme in both the Old and the New Testament. To remember the pit out of which we were taken, the hold of the pit from whence we were digged, is a part of the truth that God would set forth before these people. Now, as to what the hornets were, it represented some powerful agency, something that God would use to overthrow Israel's enemies. The exact meaning of this term is disputed, and the phrase could be intended in a fairly literal sense and refer to swarms of these stinging insects that might assist the people of Israel in their attacks on the enemy. But there are interpreters who see in the term a reference to the invasions of the Egyptians over the years preceding the Israelite conquest, since some Egyptian pharaohs included a species of this insect in their insignia. But alternatively, the term may be used in a symbolic sense. Just as the hornet stings, in a very dangerous sting, so God will provide agencies to sting the inhabitants of the land at the time of Israel's arrival to take it over. And there are things here that we cannot quite understand or comprehend, but nevertheless, this is the word. We take God at his word and we think accordingly. Now, in this holy war that Israel was to wage, and it was a holy war, it was necessary for Israel to put away everything. As we look back at the 24th and the 26th verse, whether it was a man or an inanimate object, anything that might turn Israel away from total allegiance to Yahweh. This injunction applied particularly to the kings who were the leaders of Israel's enemies. Even their memory was to be wiped out. And similarly, all of the personal possessions and all of the cult objects of the people of the land were to be placed under the ban and regarded as unclean, something to be destroyed. They were not to take any of these things into their homes, lest they partook of the character of them and became liable themselves for what might be called divine extermination. A telling illustration of what would happen if the forbidden thing was kept in one private possession is provided, you'll remember, in the story of Achan in Joseph, and pardon me, in the book pardon me, I'm just a little bit confused here. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, when he brought the accursed thing into his tent and he became partaker of the divine extermination that God intended to exercise against this. Now, we come to chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee. These 40 years in the wilderness, he did this to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger. Then he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Its very name, meaning what is it? Manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That is a divine regulation that was expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord thy God. Then he reminds them, Moses reminds them, speaking as God's mediator, your clothing, your raiment, wax not old upon thee. Just think of that. 40 years, and their garments not only did not wear out, they didn't even wax old. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. They had no trouble with blisters or the swelling of the feet as they marched through that hot desert, with nothing but sandals upon their feet, and their feet did not swell. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, there has ever been an inclination in all theology to take the word chasten and mean to punish. And as far as we are concerned, chasten and chastisement does mean punishment. But that is not what the Hebrew word means here, and that's not what the Greek word means in the New Testament. This word has to do with discipline, and it could be better translated, I believe, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord thy God will discipline thee. Now, oftentimes a discipline could include a punishment, but a discipline does not necessarily mean punishment. When men became disciples of John, our disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that did not mean that he was just simply going to punish them, but that he was going to teach them. And he was going to teach them by example and by precept and so on. So when you come to this, don't make it to mean punishment. People are just too wrapped up in punishment. This is discipline and all that goes with it. So that's what the Lord was doing as he caused them to hunger, and he fed them with manna. To cause them to hunger might be looked upon as a punishment, and maybe it was. But to feed them with manna was a blessing, but it was a part of their discipline, a part of their learning. In verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. We would understand this to be copper, which when it was alloyed with zinc, would make brass, but they did not dig brass out, that's an alloy, but they would dig copper. Now, when thou hast eaten and you're full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land that he has given thee. That's what they were to do. But indeed, what a marvelous land it was. You know, in one place he speaks of the of this using the word Olam. And Olam referring to this land, because it was a land that did flow. And how important it is that we see the idea of flow in every occurrence of the word Olam. So when they'd eaten, and they were satisfied, then they were to bless the Lord, to speak well of him, to give him recognition, to magnify his name, for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 11, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten, you're full, and you've built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, that then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, that was the house of slavery, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drouth, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and he might prove thee, to do thee good at your latter end. The Hebrew word akarith, which means result, but the outcome of this would be, the latter end of it would be, the result would be, that God would bless them. That you say in your heart. In other words, to get the context, be careful that you forget not the Lord your God, and then say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand have got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, serve them and worship them, if this should happen, I testify against you this day that ye shall utterly perish. Others in your descendants will claim the promises, and they'll be fulfilled in them, but you will utterly perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, before you ever came here, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. That is the 8th chapter. We come now to chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day. This was the day in which they were to pass over Jordan. You're to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities that are great and walled, fenced is walled up to heaven. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims. Now, as to exactly who the Anakims were, this is indeed a little bit difficult to say, but seems to have to do with these race of giants, these children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest not, and of whom you've heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? This had become a proverb, it seems, sort of a proverb, that men just simply said, who can stand before the children of Anak? Well, you understand, therefore, this day, that Jehovah your God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them. He'll bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. So here we see God described as a devouring fire. In verse 4, speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. He says, it's not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord thy God sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the reason that these people are being driven out. Understand, therefore, that Yahweh thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people. Remember and forget not how thou provoked the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt. You came unto this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up to the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me the 2 tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. Of course, covenants or agreements are usually written, and these were written. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence. For thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Of course, we've read about this already in the book of Exodus. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. God says, I will start right with you, Moses, a direct lineal descendant of Abraham, and I'll make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So Moses says, I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made you a golden molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my 2 hands, and I break them before your eyes. To show them how badly that they had broken the law, he broke these 2 tables before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure, wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and stamped it, and ground it very small, even till it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust therefore in the brook that was descended out of the mount, and at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibrothatava, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Notice that. You've been rebellious from the day that I knew you. They turned against the Lord. But they were in a covenant relationship with God, and God has never turned away from them. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at first, because the Lord said that he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and your inheritance, your portion, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which you have brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not upon the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, Because the Lord was not able to bring them in the land which he had promised them, because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. That's what the people will say out of the land that we left. Yet they're thy people, and they're your portion, they're your inheritance, which you brought out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. So he said, don't destroy them. Don't look upon their sin or stubbornness, but remember that they're your portion. Well, verse chapter 10 says that at the time the Lord said unto me, hew thee 2 tables of stone like unto the first. Come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. This ark was merely the wooden box. And I made an ark of shittim wood, that's the acacia wood. And I hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first. And I went up into the mount, having the 2 tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the 10 commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount of the midst of fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be as the Lord commanded me. Still there, 40 years later, just as the Lord commanded me. The children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jacob to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. This tribe of Levi was to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord that contained the 2 tables of stone, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no partner inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, that is his portion, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. Well, the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Notice this. What is it, Israel, that the Lord thy God doth require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. That was their duty. Behold, the heaven, yea, even the heaven of heavens, is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord thy God had the delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. You see, circumcision was a ritual. It was an actual ritual that was performed on the human body. But circumcision was also a divine fact. It was not only a ritual, it was a reality. And what they did was they had the ritual. They didn't have the reality. You know, in all of the Christian world today, it seems that all they know about baptism is that it's a ritual, a water ritual, and they still try to perform it, this water ritual. But that's all they have, is just the ritual. They know nothing about the reality, what it really stands for. And if you don't have the reality, if all you have is the ritual, well, then all you have is just the form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof. Then he says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and mighty and a terrible, which not regardeth not persons, nor taketh a reward. He doth not execute the judgment. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow. He loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God." Isn't that wonderful? He is your praise, and he is your God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, awe-inspiring things, which thou saw, thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70. Score is 20, 70 is 60, 10 makes it 70. The word persons is nephesh. They went down into Egypt 70 souls. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Now this, in summing up this chapter. The people of Israel were the only people to whom God ever gave a divine religion. We have seen that in this chapter, in these chapters so far. When God created Adam, he gave him no ceremonies, he gave him no rituals, he gave him no symbols. He didn't give him anything as far as religion was concerned. Oh, Adam had fellowship with God. They walked together in the garden up until Adam sinned, and the fellowship was broken and death entered into the scene. But God gave him no religion. No one had any religion until time of the Tower of Babel, and we see then in action that men had devised various religions, and many of those things are still with us even today. But when you come down to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't come to bring a new religion or to give a religion. He just simply came to be a minister to the circumcision, to fulfill the promises, to confirm the promises, really, that God had made to the fathers. If you look at the Gentile world, of which we're a part, you cannot find a single religious thing that God ever gave to the Gentile world. Only Israel had the Gentile religion. Now, we have all kind of religions today that are made up out of things that men make up. And, you'll find everything. You got to put on a certain kind of garment. You've got to observe certain days, and these must be observed in certain ways. There's got to be certain sacraments. There's got to be this. There's got to be that. You got to have laws that you have to keep, and so on and so forth. Not just any longer a case of a man fearing God and working righteousness, as is our duty, but it's just a case of a man piling up all kind of symbols, religious things. And some people shave the head, and others they let the hair grow long. And you know, in many places they shoot off firecrackers, and they claim that this is a religious thing, and if they deny them the right to shoot off firecrackers, that the law is interfering with their religion. Oh, you find all kind of things that men are doing. But right here, you're watching all the way through this pure religion that God gave to the people of Israel. This religion that we will see later on had to do with a priesthood, had to do with sacrifices. They had days to observe and weeks to observe and months to observe. Their religion told them what foods to eat and what foods not to eat, and so on. Now, we have no such thing as that, and if men make it up and try to put it on you, immediately then you know that you're just taking some rule that men have laid down, and you say, where did this come from? And, oh, it's just been around a long time, so we do it. And they do all of these things. Oh, yes, if it's a church, it must have a steeple, but where did these steeples come from? Where did they originate? Well, they originated in ancient man-made religions due to their worship of the phallic symbols. That's phallic, and I'll not attempt to define it or say what it is. Tower of Babel was one of these things, and so on. These are the things that people have, and it's their religion, but it's nothing that came to them from God. So as we go all the way through, let's watch carefully here as we see this divine religion that God gave to them, the days to observe, the feast to observe, all of these things that had to be done because it was a divine religion that God gave to them. Let's not try to steal it. Let's not try to take it and make it a part of something that we try to do. Let's just fear God and work righteousness, do what he's told us to do, and I think that will be all that God requires of us. Well, my time is up. It has been a pleasure to teach you, and I trust that you have found this helpful. So until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.